The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured, until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Lord Jesus, like you, may my words bring comfort to the discomforted, but discomfort to the comfortable. In your name, amen. Please be seated. 4 weeks ago, Deirdre and I were in Orkney, and on the Sunday morning, we went to the morning service at St. Magnus Cathedral in Kirkwall, where afterwards we met two other attendees, Mike and Jane Partridge, who, of course, until a year ago, were very much a part of our congregation, and they sent their love and best wishes to all of us who remember them, which must be most. So that was lovely, and they enjoyed talking about old times. Now, today, I am here as a reluctant preacher. Tim asked me if I'd preach on July the 29th. Is it okay? Yes, I haven't got one of these lapel mics, so I can't look round. You'll have to put up with my back. Okay. Tim asked me to preach on July the 29th, and of course I came up with the age-old excuse. Well, sorry, my 40-year-old daughter is getting married this weekend, so I cannot come. And then he said, well, what about September the 3rd? But I didn't get that message because I was on holiday. But then when I got back, what about September the 17th? So I gave way. So here I am, and I feel a bit like Jonah, when he eventually got to Nineveh, not quite sure what you'll respond, what your response might be. But anyway, you see, the point why I'm reluctant is because I've changed. I'm not the same person who stood here and preached several times a year during the early years of this century. I have changed, and that's why I haven't gone up in the pulpit, just to emphasize that I have changed. And, you know, it's terrifying when you change. Am I just following fashion? Or could it be the Holy Spirit? Perish the thought. Anyway, there we are. Is that the right way of putting it? Anyway, you look at the magazine articles I've written over the last 2 years. They are mostly about social justice. And 10, 15 years ago in the pulpit, I wouldn't have spoken, well, I might have done occasionally, but I wouldn't have focused on social justice. I'd have concentrated on the lessons, the readings set for the day. But Bible verses which now resonate strongly with me include the one from Isaiah. "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow," and replicated in similar words in the letter to James in the New Testament. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to care for the orphans and widows in their distress, to care for children growing up in poverty and single parents." People change, and a few years ago, one member of our church, I'll call her Caris, she was a young woman, she was about 30. I think it true to say she'd never ever been in church before she came here, but she came after her father had died. And she found solace here, and she found support. She was a member of the Risinghurst home group, and we very much enjoyed her company. But after 2 or 3 years, she attended less, and then she dropped out of attending on Sunday mornings. And when I asked her about it, she said, "Well, it doesn't speak to me anymore." And she was particularly critical of the sermon. The monologue didn't suit her. And I apologize for the monologue this morning. So the question, the first question of the morning is the church so liturgically hidebound as to be of little earthly use? Think about it. Is the church so liturgically hidebound as to be of little earthly use? Help is at hand. Help is at hand. You all had your July, August magazine. You all read the bishop's letter released in June, just a few weeks before the magazine. And he talks about the need for the church to be contemplative, compassionate, and courageous in all we attempt together. And he's repeated this message in a letter which he published just a few weeks ago, 4th of September, which is available on the diocesan website. And he's calling us over this year ahead to examine together what it means to be more contemplative, more compassionate, and more courageous. And in the letter on the website, he says, "A courageous church will be hungry and thirsty for justice." Ah, yes. Maybe he's beginning to think the same way as I've started to think. Hungry and thirsty for justice. Now, as we're reminded in this week's Church Times, the Church of England has a parochial system. You all know that. But one of the implications of a parochial system is that our primary responsibility, our primary social responsibility, is for the parish. Now, we pray for the poor in our prayers. We pray for the poor overseas. I'm sure we dip into our pockets and give to charities like Oxfam and so on. But what about the poor and the needy in the parish? What about the family evicted from Wood Farm earlier this year because of rent arrears? Okay, evicted from social housing. The council obviously fulfilled its duty and rehoused them. Rehoused them in a seaside resort about 200 miles away. Think of it. If you're that family, you're desperate, you're living just a few hundred yards from where we are right now, and you are told you've got to go, And it's not they've got to go to a smaller place in another part of Oxford. It's a seaside town about 200 miles away. What about the children's centre in Wood Farm? Oh, there's no children's centre in Wood Farm, I'm told, anymore. What's that going to mean to children in poor families? What's that going to mean to the single parents who are desperate for support and help and encouragement? Did we miss out on campaigning to retain that children's centre? Maybe we did individually, maybe not. I didn't, but we certainly didn't collectively. So, and what about universal credit? Well, the devil is in the detail. And I haven't got time to go into that, but fortunately, at the back, I can see Lisbrick House, D. Sinclair, any other city or county councillors, please do talk to them. Please do talk to them over coffee. The devil is in the detail, the introduction of universal credit. Whatever the end-term result is, however good it is for streamlining things and smoothing things out, to begin with, you can be left without money for 4 weeks. And there's more than that. The devil is in the detail. I'm reminded of Jesus being very harsh on those who cause children to suffer. I'm reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Are we as a church walking by on the other side? Are we fulfilling our primary responsibility to the local parish? Well, that's just my introduction. We've got to look at the readings, and I'll be very brief. Okay, Romans 14 is about inclusiveness. Inclusiveness. That's what Rob is championing, and other members, of course. Thank you for your sermon in July. And Sue, thank you for your piece in the Current magazine. Yes, of course, we're pro-inclusiveness. But you see, way back, even in Paul's time, in that Roman church, there were problems. Those who ate everything, the omnivores, looked down on the herbivores, the vegetarians. And those who kept special days looked down on those who weren't particularly interested in the high days in the church calendar. Not that there was much of a church calendar in those days. But anyway, the point is, just let me remind you, some believe in eating anything while the weak eat only vegetables. Now, this is not about not eating meat sacrificed to idols. That was all dealt with in Acts chapter 15. And so on. This is a straight divide between omnivores and herbivores, if I may put it that way. I wonder, there are lots of vegetarians out there, aren't there? You know who you are, I won't embarrass you. But do you always feel fully included at church events when we eat together? I think you probably do. I think we have changed, we have got better on that. But what about abstainers, teetotalers, former alcoholics? Do we, I'm included in that number, do we feel comfortable in some of our church gatherings? I don't. And if I don't have a white skin, what do I think about that misrepresentation of Jesus in our east window? You may say, well, that doesn't matter. But tell me, Lucina, afterwards, tell me, Susan, afterwards, when you look at that, what do you think, what message is coming through to you? Jesus was not a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, a WASP. Definitely not. He was a BAMI. He came under the heading of Black, Asian, Minority, Ethnic. if we're going to take inclusiveness seriously, I think we do have to get a pot of paint, climb on a ladder, and put some brown on that particular stained glass window. Deirdre thinks I've gone too far. But anyway, the point is, remember, it's often the little things that annoy, that irritate. It's the little things in relation to alcohol which I get upset about, having abstained since the age of 22. And of course, when we get to Matthew 18 about forgiveness, it's the little things which were irritating Peter. Lord, how many times must I forgive this member of the church who annoys me so much? Do I have to forgive him or her up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. The Greek is ambiguous. We read out 77 times, but I like the alternative rendering, 70 times seven. And the whole of, you know, the focus of the parable which followed showed how central, how important that forgiveness is in the kingdom of God. It's the basis of relationships, the basis of ongoing relationships. Now, in fact, Jesus in this particular chapter doesn't seem to be talking about how do I forgive those huge upsets, unfaithfulness, desertion, physical, sexual, psychological abuse. That comes in chapter 2 of the manual. Today it's about the small things, the rankles. How many times do I have to forgive that fellow member of the congregation for upsetting me? It's the rankles. And Jesus said in public, 70 times 7. In other words, just don't count. If you're counting, you're not forgiving. And I'm sure afterwards he took Peter aside and said, tell me, Peter, what's really upsetting you? And he went through it and perhaps helped Peter to deal with it, either by talking to the person in question or by helping him just to let go of that rankle, that festering wound inside. But could it be that we have to turn it round today in the light of what I've said already? Peter was asking how much he had to forgive this other person, but could it be that we need to ask forgiveness? Could it be that we need to ask forgiveness of the disadvantaged in our parish for walking by on the other side? Think about it. Let us pray. A short prayer reminiscent of one in the Bible. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we haven't done. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we haven't done. Amen.